Well, what can I say, but Pastor Chuck called at the last minute and couldn't be here with us, so we need to pray for Pastor Chuck, and he's got his plate full. Brian took off for mission field that was needed, and so Chuck said, I got to stay behind and hold down the fort. So we were so blessed to have him open this series, and then all those guys that came in to follow through, a lot of them first generation Calvaries. And it's just exciting what God is doing and is going to continue to do. And I think the blessings that we receive through this series is going to be multiplied because it's going to be on a DVD, MP3, and it's going to go out from here. And it's going to be a blessing to many, especially those that have questions about what is this Calvary? What's it all about? So it really makes it very plain and gives us the right perspective. And hopefully it keeps us as those of us who say, you know, I've been born again and I believe the Word of God to be the Word of God, to stay on track, to stay focused in these days where we need to be so we can be effective in the world that we live in. And in these days, especially. So I believe that the individual that I called and saying, can you make it? Can you take Chuck's place? Not to, you know, fill the shoes, because who can, you know? They're huge, you know? And but I know that this individual has been here before, and he has Saturday night services. He doesn't have Sunday morning services. And it was last minute, and you know, he's got Worship Generation, it's called, over there in Fountain Valley. And so he said, you know what, I would be privileged to be a part of this. And, you know, he's your second generation, you know. And would you welcome Joey Bram. The generation that continues on and on and on.
All right. We just did this in August. It's good to be back with you. What a blessing and a joy. Tara, Jeff's daughter, sent me an email during Thanksgiving break and asked if I could come and do this fill-in. And I was very excited about it because for a number of reasons, not the least of which the topic being Venture of Faith is my absolutely favorite topic to teach on, about going for it and just let's see what the Lord might do. And then considering the magnitude, always I take very reverently and joyfully to fill in for Pastor Jeff at times. And I every time I come here to this church, I just stand in awe of what God has done through the congregation and through the testimony and legacy of Jeff and Karen. And then I think about, you know, and then when it was to, you know, to fill in for Pastor Chuck, I was like, well, I never tried to do that, so I'm okay there. And but just even in my life, at the age of 50, I attend Calvary Costa Mesa on Sunday morning with my wife. She works at the school there. And so I've been in a unique situation where I served under Pastor Chuck for 5 years, 2000 to 2005. And as I pastor at Calvary Chapel in Orange County, I'm able to go there on Sunday mornings most of the time. And I just sit in amazement at what I look at Pastor Chuck in his lower 80s and climbing. And I'm just completely like, just amazed at God's faithfulness to him and in him and through him. And I am very grateful that I get to be a part of the Calvary Chapel movement. And I tell people, in my journey with Christ, I fly under a flag. It's, you know, I mentioned this, I think I was here in August, but, you know, it's like a Calvary, you know, and you have the horse and you got the, you know, the brigade. And the flag is the cross. We're all under the cross. And that's, you know, the flag, the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name and saved by grace and everything. But underneath that flag, I'm in this regiment that has a dove, you know, the Calvary dove. It's like, you know, you know, like this kind of thing. You're like, you know, Calvary, left side, strong side, you know, like that kind of thing. And the Lord planned it that way. And this morning when I arrived early and I was sitting in the parking lot, I hadn't thought about this. And the Lord definitely brought it to my heart this morning. He was reminding me of the journey he's had me on. And in a small way, being yoked with this church in that journey. Because I gave my life to Christ in 1987. And by 88, I was doing ministry, And that which really stirred me up and inspired me in ministry was the Harvest book with the testimony of the first generation of Calvary pastors. And in 88, I went out with a surf movie called Sunriders. It was a Christian surf movie, and we did outreaches and evangelism. And I got to visit different churches in the Calvary movement. It was 1988. It was a long time ago. And we came and showed that movie here. And that year was so exciting for my wife and I. We had just gotten married, and we were going out with this little ministry. We were in our little venture of faith, and we went to different Calvary chapels, and I went to Calvary Chapel West Covina and saw Raul Reese's church at West Covina at that time. And we came here, and we went to Harvest, and we just went out, and I went to Horizon with Mike McIntosh. And I was just so in awe of these guys, and I respected these guys and looked up to these guys. But what I really learned that first year going out and even coming here, they're just people, you know, just people saved by grace, their wives saved by grace, their kids, you know, saved by grace. And what I learned in that first year is they simply had made themselves available to go for what we call today ventures of faith. And so this morning, I am really excited to be here with that legacy going all the way back to this church and my relationship with this church and all the people that have lived and gone on to eternity in this church since 1988 and being a part of the legacy of the Universal Church of Jesus Christ in the Calvary movement with this local church. And it's a blessing and a privilege to be here with you this morning. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Hebrews 11, we're going to look at verse 1. We're going to look at a few verses in Hebrews because the venture of faith really comes from the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And as we talk about this morning, the songs, you know, when Jason was leading worship first service, that last song, I started crying. I was so filled with emotion, our expectation, our motivation. I thought, there's no way I could possibly cry second service. It's not like you manufacture, manipulate this. But again, I had tears in my eyes, and I'm looking at Pastor Jeff. I'm like, we're just in this together, and we have a prize, and it's heaven, and Jesus is the prize of heaven. And it's like, we're on a venture of faith. When we give our life to Christ, if you're giving your life to Christ, it is a venture of faith. It is a journey. It's a pilgrimage. It's a sojourn. And we're on that. And it's just, it's abundant life. And we've got one life to live. And we've got one chance to really choose to submit to Christ and live it by faith. And this morning, I want to talk about these things. So first of all, as we think about our venture in faith, we have to look at the definition of faith in verse 1. And as the writer of Hebrews was penning this, it's a nice chapter transition, a fresh thought. He says this: now, faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence thereof of things not seen. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's the definition of faith. Now, people have faith in faith. You know, the world will sometimes say you need to believe in something. You can believe in anything. And there's just all kinds of ideas of what, you know, faith is a force. It's some impersonal thing or some power you can tap into. But, you know, Hebrews 12 tells us what the object of our faith needs to be. It's not a random faith. We're not talking about faith in gods or some god of the unknown, like Paul said in Acts 17 to the Athenians. We are talking about faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because it says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So when we say the Christian faith, or I have faith in Jesus, or, you know, I believe in God and I'm, you know, saved through faith in Jesus, our faith, when we come to Christ, or we call ourselves a believer or a follower of Christ or a Christian or a disciple, whatever term we want to use. And in the book of Acts, they call them Christians, or those who are of the way. They were followers of Christ. They're identified with Christ. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And this is important, because when we think about a venture in faith, a journey in faith, we have to have the right foundation. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the chief cornerstone from which the house of faith is built in our own personal life and our journey. We were told in Ephesians that we're not saved by works that we could boast, but we're saved by grace, and that through faith. And so when we're singing these songs here this morning, these beautiful songs of truth that transcend our dimension of time, space, and matter, they're songs that go up and they go into eternity. Now, you can go out to your car later on and turn on the radio and you can hear songs about the human experience, but it's like a conveyor belt. They just go off the end because they're not touching eternity. The songs we're singing are expectation, our motivation, stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Those are songs that are going up, 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 and they go into another dimension. And we're singing these songs this morning as we gather in Jesus' name with, you know, Pastor Jeff up here singing as well and Jason and the worship team. It's a beautiful thing to think that we're not singing these songs because we've earned the right to sing these songs. You weren't a really good person this week in Cerritos. You weren't a pretty good person in Downey. You weren't a great person in East L.A. So you can come here and like, boy, I've really got my act together today. And I can sing with a little more. Yeah, because I was really good. I was like the best husband, unless you interview your wife, and then maybe we won't get the same opinion. Or I was the best wife. And we don't come here and say like, oh, I've really, yeah. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Like, you earned it. We don't sing these songs. We don't sing Amazing Grace. We don't sing these songs because we've earned it. No. By grace, you've been saved out through faith. So even the whole worship element, when we're praying, we're not praying because we've earned the right. Like, oh, God, hear our prayers for the tour guide in Israel because I was a really good person at work this week and I didn't steal when someone else did. And I came early and I left late. And even though no one gave me credit, you know what I did, Lord. And I'm worthy to lift up this prayer. And you're hearing this prayer because, you know, I'm not like this person over here. No, no. And this is so important to understand the whole journey of faith, the venture of faith. Since we're saved by faith and we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we must understand that we're not gathered here in a self-righteousness. We're gathered here in a positional righteousness, and we sing from a place of confidence in who Christ is and what He's done for us. He is to have, as Colossians says, preeminence over all things. All things were made by Him, all creation, expectation, all creation. You know, we're just singing it. All things are made by Christ and for Christ. In Him all things consist and are held together. So with 7 billion people on the planet, we know that Jesus is the one who is the author of life. The whole universe is doing everything it's supposed to be doing. The sun's doing what it's doing. Everything is in place and in order through Jesus Christ. And not only is He holding it all together, He's judge of it all, Lord of all, and He's the crown jewel of it all. And all this temporal of time, space, and matter, there's another dimension coming of eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. And everything in this dimension as we know it, our sun, our solar system, our galaxy, the universe, supernovas, everything out there, it's all creation. Romans 8 is just, it's groaning for the earnest expectation for the sons of glory to be revealed. So from the moment we've received Christ into our life and we looked unto Jesus and He became the author and finisher of our faith because He's the Savior and we've repented before God and put our faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, He's it. He is the center of the universe, like the song that came out in the late 90s, Jesus be the center of my life. He is it. So when we think about the journey of faith, the venture of faith, it comes from Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus beforehand that we would walk in them. And so it really takes the pressure off of us and we look unto Jesus. And so as we're gathered here this morning, it is in the name of Jesus. It is in the finished work of redemption in Jesus. And it is the positional righteousness of faith in Jesus that we're gathered here. And we can sing these songs and we can pray in Jesus' name because of who He is and what He's done. And that we know He hears us. And as Pastor Jeff said, two or more are gathered in His name. And even if we're all by ourselves, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us till the end of the age. So He's here. But it's important to understand as we think about the venture of faith that God has for you and the ministry and the calling He has on your life. It's so important to get the foundation right. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the person of Jesus Christ, believing that He is, that we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that's Jesus. We're not believing in false gods, pseudo gods, men, or systems and philosophies of men. We're gathered here this morning believing in Jesus. He is the He's the recipient of our faith. So the faith is something things hoped for to be with Christ. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's coming for us. He'll lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, David said in Psalm 23. He's coming for us. We don't need to fear death. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, "Oh, death, oh, Hades, where is your sting? Where is your bite?" We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, because nothing, Romans 8 says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So our venture in faith is in the person of Christ and the relationship we have with Him. That relationship and all of life's experiences are to conform us to become more like Him in anticipation for the glory to be revealed in the sons of glory for all eternity. So the venture of faith is life itself being lived daily, looking to Jesus and knowing that not one promise will fail. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes, yes, and no, no. And there is no shadow of turning from our Father of lights, who has brought to us grace and truth through His Son. So that's faith. He's the risen one. He's ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And that last song we're singing is truth, because He is coming. He's coming. Like Pastor Jeff said, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're agreeing for His kingdom to come. And there'll be perfect justice. We won't need Occupy LA or Occupy the World, because the injustice of the world will be made straight, because His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. It'll be a glorious day. Amen. Amen. And all creation, expectation, motivation. So stir it up in our hearts. That's faith. That's the definition. Though we don't know what we'll be like when He comes, we will be like Him. And so it's there. The whole journey is receiving Christ as Lord and Savior and having the relationship and growing in that relationship through all experiences. So all things work together for good to those who love God, and we're growing. And like Ecclesiastes 3, there's good days, bad days, different seasons, a time to be born, a time to die. And it's all about Jesus. The tapestry, the fingerprints, under the blood, everything, the power of the Spirit, it is all the venture of faith is about who Jesus is for the universe and for us as our Lord and Savior. That's the venture of faith. But He saves us because He wants to work in us and through us. Which brings us to the second part. Why faith is so necessary. In verse 6, we read this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we're saved by faith and in Christ, and then we walk by faith. And the just shall live by faith. And in the context of that verse from Habakkuk chapter 2 is that we can trust in the Lord no matter what's going on all around us in our life and in our world. The just shall live by faith. In fact, the context of Habakkuk is about 600 BC when the Babylonians were conquering Jerusalem. And God drew a contrast. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. So we're a great contrast to the world, because the world, they either have no faith or a displaced faith. So there's the sons of light, the daughters of light, and there's those that are taken captive by the devil to do his will. There are those who are justified and there are those who are condemned. Those are those who are in the light and those who are in darkness, those who are saved and those who are perishing. And faith is the key element. So it's not like we get saved by faith and ask Christ into our life, or the Spirit of God's illuminated truth to us and we believe Christ and that brokenness has come. Or like the parable of the prodigal son, where it says in Luke 15, when he came to himself, he realized he needed to be restored to the Father. And that's symbolic of humanity being restored to the earthly Father, our Heavenly Father, through Christ. That's what that parable represents. And it is faith. So we're saved by faith, but then it's not like we get saved by faith and then we cast it aside. No, the whole journey of the transformation of the song, our consecration, is by faith. And it's by letting God work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure, according to the plans and purposes He has for each one of our lives in this room. For everyone that's gathered on these grounds this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, there's a plan and a purpose, and it is lived by faith. Without faith, is it impossible to please God? So when God saves us, He doesn't save us by faith so we kind of manufacture something or manipulate something or mechanize something that this is how we're going to do it. He's not interested in religion. Jesus is not interested in a sterile, self-righteous, self-made religion. What he wants to do is develop that relationship with us and work in us, in our life experiences, and to stir us up to totally go for it with him, that everything he has for us in singleness, in marriage, or in parenting, in single parenting, in being a grandparent, there's so many different seasons of life. And it's the venture of faith. And as we let him work in our personal lives, and as we seek him daily, then that calling, the greater picture of our role in the body of Christ, the church, and how God wants to use us to impact this world. Because God wants the legacy of our life to be a blessing to others in Jesus' name in the local church. Because it says in Romans 12, he gave gifts, and we all have gifts of grace to be used. We all have a measure of faith. But then he wants to use us to go out of the church and transform the world. And that's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we are functioning in a healthy way in the local church. That's the venture of faith. We make ourselves available for that. And that we go out of the church, the gathering of God's people, and we impact the world. Or as Pastor Jeff was saying, the boots to the ground. We occupy and we go out and we make a difference. But it requires faith. It's not my will, but thy will be done. And that's why Solomon said 1,000 years before Christ, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. That is faith. You're saying, you know, we have a plan, but Lord, we're going to trust in your plan. You know, in the early church, they're attempted to figure it out. And that's why James wrote in his letter, come you who say we're going to do this and do that. We got this great business plan. We'll go here and there and such and make X amount of money. You should say this, if the Lord wills. That's what we should say. The wisest prayer of all. So we realize that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the legacy of church history, the only thing that transcends time and space and matter for eternity that's lasting fruit are the things that have been done by faith. Because Abel, the second generation after Adam, he's in Hebrews 11 for faith. And this chapter is a legacy of people of faith. And then the history of the church and the Gospels and the Apostles, the book of Acts, and the extension of the church and the letters of the Apostles, like 1 John, you're going to study on Wednesday night. It's an extension, and here we are. And the Calvary movement is an extension of the body of Christ from a previous generation, now passed on to the current generation and future generations of people who simply trust in Jesus, take him at his word, and by the Spirit, just go for it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In fact, I had a very interesting experience after I got saved, and I made myself available. And I was terrified, but because I'd been a pro surfer, I was being asked by various churches of different denominations to go out and just share my faith. And I had a very small faith. I had a baby faith, but I had given my life to Christ. And I put together a slideshow of surf shots, and I started going to Assemblies of God's, Baptist churches, Foursquare churches, different churches, and some Calvary chapels. And I was so terrified. Because I felt like I wasn't worthy, and I wasn't. But I learned how when we trust in the Lord, he uses us. It's our availability, not our ability, and he uses us. And I went out with these slideshows, and this is before I showed the movie a year later. And I would be so terrified. And I'd show this surf shot, and I'd show this surf shot, and then I'd go like, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And people would get saved. I mean, the first time I was like, don't do drugs, they're bad, you know. And God loves you, you know, and each time I went out, like, God met me and he would use me more and more. And I began to see, it's like, it's not me. He's doing it. Well, and it was an amazing thing. But then Brian Broderson at Calvary Chapel Vista, he's Pastor Chuck Smith's son-in-law, and he's the associate pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa. It was a long time ago. It was the 80s. He discipled me and he said, you know, you should pray about going in ministry and becoming a pastor. And I was like, you know, what you talking about, Willis? I was like, this is no way. You know, like, oh, no. We're the slideshow guy. Shh, don't do drugs. Believe in Jesus. You know, like, the pastor thing, I was like, and I was terrified. And that is when the Harvest Book came out. It came out at that time. Because it was autumn of 88. And that book came out. And I read those chapters. And I read about Raul Reese wanting to kill everybody. And not, you know, and I was like, hey, this guy's, if he can make the team, maybe I can make the team. You know, and then I read about, you know, Mike McIntosh thought he had half a head for 3 years. I'm like, oh, I'm looking pretty good, man. I think I make this team. And then Pastor Jeff's running on the jungle, Kauai naked. I'm like, dude, I can do this thing, you know? I can do this thing, you know? And all right, you know, and you know, I was so encouraged because the Harvest Book was a legacy of faith. Because Raul couldn't do it. Pastor Raul couldn't do it. Pastor Jeff couldn't do it. Skip, it's a testimony of Mike McIntosh. The Lord did it. But these guys made themselves available. And, you know, as it says in Isaiah, the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. And the Lord touched his mouth with the coals from the altar of heaven and off he went. And he fulfilled the Lord's will in his life at that time. And so, you know, I'm really thankful that God put me in a movement and a ministry where the confidence isn't in ability, but availability and living by faith. And that the legacy of men and women in the Calvary movement who live by faith. But I've spent the last 25 years studying the legacy of men and women in the name of Jesus who changed the world living by faith and just going for it. And when I've read stories like Amy Carmichael and how she went to Japan and then ended up in India. And I've always admired Eric Little, the great Olympic runner from England who won the gold medal in the Paris Olympics in 24. And then his parents were missionaries from the London Mission Society in China. And then he went into the mission field in China and just disappeared. He was arguably the world's greatest athlete, fastest man. They said he would have won the Olympics in 28 in Amsterdam. The guys who did win all the gold medals did a tour through China and he whooped them all as a missionary. I just want to say that because, you know, go Jesus. And but, you know, I read about people like his wife, Florence, who, you know, they had an engagement for 4 years. Like, she went back to Ontario, Canada, got her nursing credential. It's just an incredible story. And then they were married and they served the Lord together in China. And then the Japanese invaded China and things got all just upside down. And they had two daughters. And then, you know, people were getting out of China and it was going really bad and he got her out and she was pregnant with their third child and they got out and they went back to Ontario. But he just believed the Lord was calling him to stay with God's people and it's the venture of faith and he stayed and it went from like being occupied to an internment camp. And then, you know, they called him Uncle Eric and there he was at 41 years of age with a terminal brain tumor. No one even knew it. And he's serving the people. It's a venture of faith. And I don't know which one. I just finished this book. Which of these, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. Why would you stay in China in 1940 when the Japanese have invaded and there's bandits and robbers? It's faith because that's where God's called you to be. And you just know it. And you're occupying. And you're not leaving. And the wife and kids are getting out and you're going to trust Jesus. I mean, this is the legacy of the church that we have as we're gathered here this December 4th. It's a venture of faith for the Calvary movement, but it's bigger than that. It's the history of humanity, of people who live by faith, and specifically the church. And when he passed away in that internment camp, you know, he could have gone back to Canada. He's from England, but he could have gone to Canada, and he would have died in Canada with his daughters of a terminal brain tumor. Eric Little, the great Olympian. Chariots of Fire is the movie. Best Picture, 1980. Academy Awards. But he died there in that internment camp. And of all the foreigners that were there in that internment camp, they said this guy was the catalyst that served everybody and held it together. It's a venture of faith. We never stop growing. Now, I'm going to stick with Eric Little for a minute. You know, he's famous because he wouldn't run on Sunday, if you know the story. He was a sprinter. He did the 100 and the 200, but the 100 trials in the Paris Olympics was on a Sunday. And he said, you know, he's a Scotsman, the greatest athlete ever from Scotland. You know, it's not proper for, you know, the Sabbath. And he wouldn't. And he was attacked by the entire United Kingdom, you know, and the guys in the pubs attacked him because you should run for England, God, Queen, the Queen, and everything else, you know. But he had a higher ground. But he ran the 400, which is not a sprint if you know your track and field, and he won it. He won the 400. But the legacy of his testimony to all the UK was that the Lord came first before queen and country. Okay? Now, here's the amazing thing about the venture in faith, how it's never over. I found out something about him I never knew. And this is something you can take to. We never stop growing and learning. The kids did sports in the internment camp. And he said, I'm not going to do the sports on Sunday. It was his conviction. Stay with me. This is important. If you get this, you really get something. Well, the kids decided they wanted to do field hockey in the internment camp on a particular Sunday. And it turned into a big brawl, a full-on radical street brawl with kids beating the daylights out of each other. They're pent up. They're in internment camp. And Eric Little determined that the next Sunday he was going to be the referee and that those kids needed a shepherd on Sunday. You know, that tells me something, that we should never stop growing and learning new lessons in our venture in faith. And we should never measure today and tomorrow's venture of faith by what God did in yesterday's venture in faith. Because that man's legacy was his conviction that he wouldn't do it on a Sunday, but he set aside that conviction, which one man esteemed one day, one woman esteems another, for a greater thing of serving others in his venture of faith. And I'm so glad the last 6 months of his life he served teenagers while he was dying of a brain tumor, refereeing field hockey in a Japanese internment camp. But you know, ladies, his venture of faith goes on to his wife, because I never knew much about his wife, and I'm glad I read this book. But she got the news of her husband's death 2 months after he passed away. And there were three daughters. She had no pension. She couldn't occupy anybody. She had to trust the Lord. Like Habakkuk, I'm going to build my rampart and I'm not going till you speak to me. That kind of occupy. When you say, Lord, I'm not going till you speak, that's the kind of occupy she had. She's with three children. And when the war was over and the London Missionary Society, this and that played out, when people were celebrating the end of the war in the streets of Toronto, Canada, she was living in a boarding house with three daughters, sharing it with two other families. And she went forward in life in her venture of faith. And the most amazing thing, I checked the internet and I began to follow up on his three daughters. Do you know Eric Little's three daughters, for the first time in their life, since they left China, the two left China as little kids, they went back to China in 2008 to the Beijing Olympics. And they took the 3-hour drive to where their father was buried in that internment camp. That's who we are. That's who we are in Jesus' name. That's the venture of faith. Not that it all went great and we had these huge ministries and everyone said, oh, look at us. And they write a biography about our life. The venture of faith is that we're faithful to Christ and we're growing in Christ no matter where the journey takes us in every season. That's the venture of faith. The venture of faith is when you can be in eternity for almost over 50 years and your wife you left behind has been in eternity since 1973. But your three daughters, who are 75 and just slightly younger than that, can go see your tombstone and see where you laid down your life for Christ and how you finished your race. That's a venture of faith. You with me? Amen. That's a venture of faith. That's a venture of faith right there. That's what I'm talking about. Nothing held back. Eric Little said, I feel his pleasure when I run. You know, may we feel his pleasure as we run our venture of faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't need to understand what's going on. The great missionary Hudson Taylor said, the longer he walked with the Lord, the less he knew what was going on. He had Holy Spirit Alzheimer's, you know, I don't know. But you see, Eric Hudson Taylor's venture of faith, his great-grandson was in the internment camp with Eric Little. The story goes on. It's not over. We're in it right now. Don't miss your venture of faith. Wake up. Seek the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Speak, Lord, this day. Stir it up in our hearts. Give us a vision for December 4th. Give us a vision for the kingdom. Give us a vision for Los Angeles. Give us a vision for 7 billion people on this planet. Stir it up in our hearts. He's not done. And it doesn't have to be the grand things. It can be the simple things. Which brings us to the third point. We just need to go for it. By faith, verse 8, it brings up Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham is the father of faith in the New Testament. So all the people commended for their faith prior to that, about 2,000 years of human history, is like a preseason or like the warm-up opening band or something. Because for whatever reason, in 2000 B.C., when God called Abraham, he became the father of faith. The nation of Israel came from him. Jesus the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, came through Mary from his offspring. Abraham is the father of faith. And in fact, it says in Galatians that we're all joint heirs with Abraham through Christ in the things of God. We have an inheritance in heaven. Ephesians 1 tells us we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And again, Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he's going to show us the riches of his glory and grace in the saints. We have something. So our venture of faith is taking us toward an inheritance in eternity as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As we trust in him and lean not on our understanding, we let him work in our life and we stay when maybe it seems like people say we should go, but God's calling us to stay. We go when people say maybe we should stay, but God's calling us to go. We must obey the Lord or abide in Christ, as we say. And we don't lean on our understanding. We diligently seek him. We say, Lord, here I am this day. Make me sensitive to how you want to use me. And then days become weeks and weeks months and months seasons and seasons years and years decades. And then decades become a lifetime. And that's the legacy of the dash between your birthday and your departure date. And we don't want to miss it. And faith requires action. Steps of faith. You know, it's interesting to me, as Abraham is introduced in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, that he's introduced for being obedient. And of course, Sarah, his wife, is with him, and she's in here for other things later on in this chapter. But he went. He went. He went for it. Like Joey in a slideshow, like you and whatever it might be. You know, Bob Llewellyn, some of you may know him, they used to fellowship here and they serve with us now here at Worship Generation. They're out there Saturdays at the abortion clinic just trying to love on people, help them realize you really want this baby and God values all life. And, you know, you want to think this through. And I asked Bob, one time, how did you end up with, you know, such a passion for the unborn and all these things? And of course, his church has that. And he began to tell me his testimony. It's like, I just couldn't believe it. He used to be, you know, Belfire Bob, the drug runner, wanted by the police, this notorious criminal. I was like, Bob? Like Bob in front of the abortion clinic, Bob? You mean like Bob who does Seaside Terrace today at the convalescent ministry? He's their pastor every Sunday, 2:00. He teaches them. He's got a flock at a convalescent ministry. Like that, Bob? You mean like drug running, bad dude, late 60s, early 70s, Bob, Belfire Bob? He saw me in the store. I was like, no, you're the nice gray-haired man that never did anything wrong, you know. And he came to our church 4 years ago through his son-in-law, Hector Mora, who is a pastor with us. And, you know, he did this, and he made himself available for that. And one thing led to another. And then he was a deacon for a couple years. And now he's a pastor. And God's just using him. And it's amazing. We just take little steps. You just go for it. By faith, Abraham obeyed. What is the Lord stirring you up for? Are you in it? Or is he stirring you up for something new? Because the problem is, what he stirred us up for yesterday, we can sometimes autopilot today. And now there's no more faith. So he's got to stir up something new so our confidence will be in him and not ourselves. You have a great visual for a while here, and I'm not trying to ditch public school or anything. But there's a banner across the street on this school, and I saw it this morning. It said, believe in yourself. It's big. You can see it. It's believe in yourself. I thought, what a contrast. You know, that's men educating men. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Really? Because the whole world's about to implode. You know, the bankers have run out of options and how much money they can loan each other. I mean, it's kind of going down. I don't want to freak you out, so I'll move on from that. But don't believe in yourself, all right? You know, let's just cut to the quick, the end of the book. Okay, we want to trust in Jesus and lean not on our own understanding. And we want to obey the Lord. So he's going to stir us up. Like, Lord, I can't do this is a great prayer. Because the Lord's like, that's right. And now you have to look to me. And I'm stirring you up. What steps of faith might he call you to do? It's all about availability. We go for this. Abraham and Sarah, it was one step at a time. It's a long journey, I'm sure, to walk from Iraq to Israel. And they did. And they had some detours on the way. But in the end, they got there. And each step was a step in the unknown. Life is going forward with the unknown. I mean, we can project certain things, but in the end, it can all change. You know, my associate pastor for 5 years planted a church last year. He's got four beautiful daughters. And then all of a sudden on Halloween Day, when their daughter's going to go out and pass out tracts, which she always did for the last 3 years, she doesn't feel good. And she goes numb on her left side of her body. And then within 48 hours, the doctors are telling them she's got a cancerous brain tumor. It's inoperable. And I mean, what do you do? So now you've got a rave card that says, pray for Trinity Jameson. I am telling you, October 30th, their world was normal. He was pastoring a new Calvary Chapel affiliate in the city of Orange with about 40 people and the father of four children. And now this is his world. Radiation, chemo, and still showing up this morning at 10:30. Right now, he's teaching the church service right now. While his daughter is in the children's ministry, which his wife is overseeing. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring us. We have no guarantee except Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that if we abide in him and he abides in us, we'll bear much fruit. We'll ask and it'll be given. And we're going to delight ourselves in the Lord, because it's impossible to serve him without trusting in him and living by faith. We're going to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he's going to put things on our heart, and he's going to give us the desires of our heart. We're going to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we're going to serve him when it's a beautiful day. The younger sister, Sarah, she had a birthday last week. And you know, life goes on. Your 9-year-old has terminal cancer, but your 7-year-old still is going to have a birthday party. And you get up and you face a new day. And you say, Lord, this day is yours. Can't do this. That's right. Because every experience, whether we're Eric Little in an internment camp or Florence Little, after she gets news that her husband's passed away, she's got 3 daughters and no, has to go back to, it's incredible. You know, life happens, but faith in Jesus is over it all. And we take one, so life comes at us and we're taking steps to serve the Lord and make ourselves available to the Lord. We're letting his fingerprints be on the human experience. And then we're stepping out in faith to serve him in the local church, because we all have a place in the local church. Every joint supplies its part. And then we're going out into the world because we're his witnesses to the world. Life goes on. Life goes on. And it's filled with testing, trials, tribulation, and tragedy. The longer you live. And we put Jesus Christ as Lord over all of it. And we get up and we just need grace for today. And he'll give it to us. Paul said to the Philippian church, I've learned. He wasn't born with this. And he wasn't even born again with this. I've learned to abound and to abase. And I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God is able to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. It was learned. Praise the Lord. Give it up for Jesus. Faithful. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. A passion for your name. We've learned. This is the time we learn so we can appreciate the things of eternity. And it's a venture in faith. In the human experience, in the ministry calling, in the witness of the world. Belfar Bob, Eric Little, Trinity Jameson. I mean, this is her track. It's her testimony track. She's 9 years old. Hi, my name is Trinity Jameson and I have cancer. I have a tumor in my brain which made the whole right side of my body go to sleep for an hour, but it came back. The doctors are doing everything they can to help me, but I have hope that is much greater than medicine. I'm 9 years old and I love Jesus with all my heart. I know that he can heal me completely and he doesn't even need to make my hair fall out. Ha, ha, ha. So I'm very happy and I'm not even afraid to die because Jesus is my Lord and he has a wonderful kingdom called heaven, which he has prepared for those who love him and receive his gifts of salvation. I like to spend time praying for other kids I meet in the hospital that they can have the same hope that I do. I hope to see you in heaven one day. Until then, God bless. What's your adventure? Where are you going? What are you doing? Who are you serving? What stirs you up? What makes you tick? What's going to be the end? How's it going to come? How are you going to look at it? What's that dash on your tombstone going to represent? Is it going to represent a venture in faith? A life sold out with no regret? I hope it does. Because there's no other life worth living. Because the abundant life in Christ is that life. And it said of Abraham that he was given everything, but he dwelt in tents. Because he looked for the seed which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Because the venture of faith is fulfilled when you breathe your last and we go to be with Jesus and we enter into his kingdom. The greatest moment of your faith is going to be the last moment when he comes for you. And like Stephen, you say, I see him now standing at the right hand of the Father. That's where it's going. I love it. And I told you this in August. God has saved the best moment for the last. When I see Jesus coming for me, don't you try and resuscitate me. In the last 3 years, twice I've dreamed that I was in heaven. Once I had the chariot of fire, golden, the horses were so real, they did a barrel roll. They swooped me up in a barrel and I was going up, up, up. I was like, oh! And then I woke up, I was like, oh! And then last week I had a dream. I was ascending. I was there. I was going up and this angel's like, are you ready? I'm like, I'm ready! And I was like going in this golden light, like a tunnel in a stadium, and my name was being called with all these other names, and I was like, oh! And then I woke up! And I was like, oh no, now it's back to the Euro and Occupy. I was right there. The city which has foundation, his builder and maker is God. That's verse 10. That's why he's the father of faith. He could have built an entire kingdom, but he lived in a tent. And the venture was ongoing. I hope it is for you. As we wrap up this year in a very uncertain time, Christ is as certain as he was, as he's always been since he put the universe together. And he is worthy of being the object of our faith. He is worthy of being trusted in the unknown because he puts us in the unknown. He's worthy of having his lordship over every element of our life, over every emotion and experience. And he's worthy to be followed step by step in whatever he has for you in this journey of life. And I encourage you, and like I did in August, I exhort you, go for it. Don't double clutch. Don't hold back. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you in every experience. And you'll have no regrets. Because Abraham and Sarah went out not knowing where they're going. And it's okay not to know where you're going. It's just important to know who you're following. So, Father, we thank you for your word here this morning in our midst. And I'm encouraged, and I can tell. I think we all are, Lord. So, just stir it up in our hearts, Lord. I just pray you give us confirmation of good fruit. You give us exhortation for new seasons, new chapters. You give us comfort for things that would seem to overwhelm us. Our faith would triumph over those things. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, Lord.